Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 4. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the text. If you only read Matthew's gospel in regard to the calling of the disciples, it seems like a little bit of an odd story with Jesus just walking up to these men saying, "Follow me," and they drop everything and follow. But when you read the other gospels with it, it all makes sense. You start in John's gospel, and you learn that Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was there present the day when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Andrew went and spent the rest of the day with Jesus listening to his teaching. And then Andrew went and found his brother Simon Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." Therefore, when you hear Matthew's account of the call of the disciples, you have to understand that Andrew and Peter, for them, this was not the first contact they had with Jesus. Far from it. Now, we know that Jesus calls his disciples sometime after his baptism, when John the Baptist has already been thrown into prison. And Jesus comes to these fishermen, Andrew and Peter, and says, "Come, follow me." And at once, they leave their nets and they follow him. When we read the other gospels, before we read the gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account of the call of the disciples, it certainly is a lot easier to understand. When Christ comes to Peter and Andrew, James and John, to call them away from their home and the only life they have ever known, they had already been privileged to hear the teachings of Jesus. They had witnessed the miraculous catch of fish, which we learn in Luke chapter 5. And, you know, through his word, through his actions, they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He is not like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, who puts unsuspecting people into some mystical trance and draws them away from their homes. But we also should not belittle the call to follow Christ, to drop everything and follow. As we see, it was not so much that Andrew had found the Messiah, as he says in John chapter 1, but rather the Messiah had found Andrew and Peter. Faith in God is an amazing thing. Faith is not a function of our intellect. We are not Christians because we are smarter than other people. We are not Christians because we're better than other people. We are Christians only by the grace of God, that he has chosen you and me to be his own. He has called you to be his child. He has called you by name. And he has chosen to declare you to be righteous because he has chosen to take the guilt of your sin and mine and accuse his only begotten Son of all of that guilt. And he had to carry that guilt to the cross and the grave. We had a marvelous discussion last week during our Sunday morning Bible class on this very topic, the undeserved nature of God's grace. That we should not be able to stand before our Lord in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. But we do, because he is gracious. When Christ came calling Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were most likely a fairly successful businessmen in the fishing industry of Galilee. There's a lot of clues that especially James and John, Zebedee, and his family, these weren't just, some guys scraping by with a rickety boat and a couple nets. They were businessmen. And they give up their entire life's work because they have heard the good news of salvation from Jesus Christ. And now they have been graciously called, chosen by God himself, to enter into a different line of work. Not only had they received this call to faith, but now they had been called to preach and teach the good news, that others may come to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. They were compelled by that call to joyfully give up the life they had known for the sake of Christ and his church. Now, a person doesn't have to, quit their job or, do full-time church work in order to be a good Christian, as if my white robe and pastor's stole and chasuble makes me a good Christian. As we firmly established in last Sunday's Bible class, I certainly, by my own merit, am unworthy to stand before the Lord in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. But rather, I am unworthy to be called a man of God if I am resting on my own merits. I am unworthy to be the vehicle through which Christ's words are spoken in the absolution, that your sins are forgiven, or to speak the words of institution. It is not by my merit or worthiness that this happens, but God is gracious. And he has chosen to use this jar of clay to be the vessel or container of his gift of the word of life. And just so you know, as I said in Bible class last week, Satan reminds me far too frequently how unworthy I am, as he whispers in all of our ears, calling us to question who we are to stand before the Lord. And this is where, with confidence, we are to look to God and know that it is not by my works, but God is gracious, and he has chosen me. As was stated in a Bible class last week, the question, how do we know we are saved? Where's our confidence? And when you're feeling less confident, what I encourage my confirmation students to say, I believe and I am baptized. And it is with this we can be sure, with utter confidence, that in Christ we stand before our Lord in that righteousness that he promises. I do not deserve the life that I have. None of us do. I certainly don't deserve the life to come. But God chose me, and he chose you. And he said, come, follow me. And we follow him. And we're able to serve Christ and his church in many and various ways. And you don't have to leave your home or your job to do that. But that doesn't mean that he has not called you to drop everything and follow him. Christ has said to everyone, come, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And like the disciples, we drop everything. Everything that we are doing. And we follow. We don't follow him because we've been brainwashed like the children of Hamlin in the story of the Pied Piper. But we follow him because we have been blood of the Lamb washed in baptism. And with confidence, we can look to that and know that our salvation is secure in Christ. And we are to drop our sinful selfishness. And we are to see Christ and the gospel as the highest priority. Whatever is your highest priority, that is your God. That's the God you follow. But here's the real world challenge. Everything I have said to you today, I believe wholeheartedly. But when I look back on the conversations I have had throughout this week in particular, I must confess that certainly in my casual conversations, you know, not when I'm preaching or teaching or doing those things, but just in my regular interactions with people throughout the week, I guarantee that I spoke much more often about the prospect of a victory for the Dallas Cowboys today than I did in telling others about Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan. And I confess that. So the challenge, no matter what it is that excites you or that is a focus of your attention, the challenge is to keep reminding yourself of what is truly important, what is truly exciting. We tend to get so caught up in the news of the day. We tend to get caught up in the things that are happening around us or that are happening now, and we neglect to keep our eyes focused on that which is enduring for eternity. I will be honest, I'm really looking forward to this afternoon's game with the Cowboys and the Packers. But it's Christ's victory that really matters, and that is something that is what should make us even more excited, not only today, but every day. That we should be having the fervor of, you know, the crowd that's tailgating at the stadiums today. I'm not suggesting you come next week with face paint or, you know, banners with John 3:16 to hang over the pews or anything like that. But what we have here is really worth getting excited about. And look what Isaiah says in our Old Testament reading. When the people who were dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, they rejoice as with the joy of the harvest. Now, we don't understand the context anymore because, you know, we have ample food and crop insurance and things like that. If the harvest didn't come in, they don't eat much that year. And so when the harvest was done and it was successful, wow, did they celebrate. It meant life for them. Or Isaiah says that they rejoiced as with those who divide the spoils of war after the victory in battle. And I think of, you know, think back to the images of VJ Day, you know, when victory was final victory was won in World War II, the images of what the people in the streets of New York were, the photos of that, that's the kind of joy that Isaiah is talking about, and we should sense that because of what Christ has done and be filled with that joy of the gospel, that hope that we have in the resurrection because of the confidence we have in Christ's resurrection. You and I do not deserve to be able to come before our Lord, but Christ has come to you. And he has invited you, saying, "Come, follow me. And with joy and excitement, we are to drop everything and follow. Amen.